people in your life. And so last week, what we talked about was living a life of passionate purpose. And we took a look at three things that we can do. First, we got to turn when into now, because you don't know what tomorrow might bring. And so you got to turn when into now. The second thing we looked at was taking these good intentions that we have and turning them into action. We can no longer, if you don't know that tomorrow is coming, you can no longer live in the world of I intend to. You got to get to doing, right? And then the third thing we looked at is you got to give your whole heart to Jesus. And the comparison that we took a look at was getting a flu shot. When you go to the doctor and get a flu shot, they give you just enough of the flu to make you resistant to all of the flu. And one of the problems that we see in the church, this church, that church, all churches, is that we're getting just enough Jesus to make us resistant to all of Jesus. And so really the real deal answer to living a life of passionate purpose is to give your whole heart to Jesus. And when you give your whole heart to Jesus, you are compelled to live in now. And you are compelled to live a life of action. And so today, we're going to do week two. And this week is just called Love Completely. This week is all about love. Because really, honestly, if you only had 30 days left, would you not spend your time with the people you love the most? Would you not go to the places that bring you the most joy, the places that you love, right? And so we're going to take a look at what the scriptures say about this very thing. We're going to see five turning points. But I want to direct your attention. That's the verse we started out with last week. It'll be on the screen. It's Psalm 39, verse 4 and 5. It says, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all of mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they're in turmoil. A man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather it. And so last week, one of the things we talked about in living a life of purpose had to do with that very last line. For surely a man heaps up wealth and doesn't know where it's going to go. And so you can live your whole life saving up to leave your children, your grandchildren, an inheritance. But that inheritance will only last as long as it takes for them to spend it, right? But what we looked at was the only thing that you can leave behind that will last, and the only thing you can take with you when you go, is a relationship with Jesus. And so if I leave behind a relationship with Jesus to my son Jacob, a relationship, a real deal relationship with Jesus calls you to give that thing away. And so the only thing that I can take with me is my son Jacob. And the only thing that I can take with me is my son Jacob's friends and their friends and their friends. And so there's no telling where this relationship with Jesus that I leave behind ends. The scripture that we're going to look at today is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. And if you're new to the whole Bible church thing, table of contents will get you right there. If not, the verses will be on the screen for you. We want to take a look at five turning points on how we can love completely. All right, you guys ready? Here we go. If you're new with us, this is the way I like to preach. I don't like to wow you with stories. I like to just look at the Bible and see what it says. But before we do that, I am going to wow you with a story. Remember last week we met Stacy? Stacy was a woman who had breast cancer and made it through. But for some unforeseen thing, 7 years later, the cancer had been hiding inside of her and they didn't actually get it. And we heard from her. This week we're going to hear from Larry. Larry is a guy who got ALS, or one of those diseases that just deteriorate your body. And so he is now in his last days living as a quadriplegic. And let's see what Larry has to say about love.
I know you struggle with a lot of things, but I know deep down in my heart you will pull it together am going to be a wonderful man. And I know that you will find a passion in your life that will help guide you, and that you can look back on, and everybody who knows you will be proud of you. Abby, you are a beautiful young girl who needs to stop growing up. You know what I mean? And I said that lovingly. You are a special person who brings joy to everybody, and I'm so proud of the fact that you look at people for who they truly are. Josh, you are the funny man. Ever since you were little, I called you the Teflon Bubba, and you have more jokes and more spirit and fine humor and things that I couldn't even begin to imagine. Allie, you're the youngest and you're the loudest. And you know what? I wouldn't change that for the world. You let everybody know you're there. You're not afraid to speak your mind. And I wish that I had just a little bit of that ability. And it will make you very strong when you grow up. You know, Maureen, I don't think there is anything that I haven't already told you. I love you. I know you love me.
Can you imagine having to face that? He's got little kids. Little kids. And now he is facing down the very real certainty that he is saying goodbye. And that's, I mean, my kids are 8 and 9. They've got the rest of their life to live. Man, I want to live. I want to be a better dad. This idea of having only 1 month to live says that all of this time that I spend here doing this, all of this is good. People are meeting the Lord and things are happening here. God is doing things. But the first ministry that God has called me to is to love Him, myself. Then God has called me to lead my wife and love my wife. Then God has called me to lead and love my children. And fourth, God has called me to lead and love you. And I think so many times we pastors, we neglect our family because we're doing what we think is important. But really, honestly, if we had 30 days to live, would I stay here till 7 or 8 o'clock at night and let my wife put my kids to bed? Or would I be there to tuck them in every night? And that's the kind of things that we're looking at. And these stories will help us. Let's see what Colossians chapter 3 can tell us about how we love. Starting in verse 12. I'll read all 5 verses and then we'll come back and we'll kind of just take them apart. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. And that includes kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another. And if one of you has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So must you also forgive. And above all, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, through Jesus. And I don't know if you write in your Bible. I do. I love to look at my Bible and see that there are things that I am reminded of. And then I sit under somebody else's teaching and I learn new things all the time. And I don't. You guys might have a bigger and a better brain than I do, but I can't remember everything that people teach me. But if I write it down, it doesn't go anywhere. I can't forget it. But if you look through this whole passage, starting in verse 1 all the way through 17, you're going to see this. Let, put on, do this. These are things that God is saying, that as this new creation in Christ, do these things. Live, walk, act this way. And so what we see inside of this text, these five verses, are five turning points on love. Five turning points on how we love. And so the first one we see there at the beginning is to put on compassionate hearts. Put on a compassionate heart. And that's why I circled these things, because it's not just an accident. It doesn't say find. It doesn't say if you get around to it. It says put on a compassionate heart. So what is a compassionate heart? What does a compassionate heart do? Up on the screen, you're going to see a verse. It's 1 Peter 4:8, and it says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Or some of your Bibles, if you look at this later, it's going to say deeply. Loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. And the word earnestly, the word deeply there, it's really a complex word. It has to do with running. It has to do with like track athletes, and it means to stretch or extend. Do we have any Olympic fans? Anybody? You guys love the Olympics? I love the 16 Days of Glory. Matt loves wrestling. I don't. I don't like wrestling. But what I do like is swimming, and I like the gold medal matches of the track. I love to watch Usain Bolt run. If you watch him early on during the kind of qualifying and the setup leading up to those, you're going to see him kind of finish right in line with everybody else, the same speed. This guy is the fastest man on the planet, but when they get to the finish line, he ran just hard enough to beat everybody. But when you see him at that gold medal race, this is the word. This is the word. It means to stretch or extend, do everything you've got to win this thing. Give it all. And that's where you see world records crash. In that gold medal. I'm just giving it all. If I drowned here in this pool, I know that I will have drowned here, given everything I've got. If I collapse here on this track, I know that I'm going to collapse, giving everything that I've got. And here's the deal. If I don't win, I know that I gave everything. There wasn't one ounce of me that I didn't give. So how can we take this 1 Peter verse and go back to Colossians 3 and see this? So we got to put on compassionate hearts. We got to love each other with everything that was in us, right? If you had just 1 month to live, would you leave one drop of love for your wife, your husband, your kids, your parents? Maybe you leave behind parents. Would you leave 1 ounce of love, or would you love with everything inside of you? And really, honestly, if you had 1 month to live and you lived it with all the love that you have, that verse in 1 Peter tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. And so even if you spent the majority of your life being the worst parent ever, but you gave that last 30 days trying to make it right, wouldn't that cover up all of those years? Because they would know that Daddy went out loving me with all he had. They would know that I went out with them as my priority. And so putting on compassionate hearts requires us, and as you keep reading, you're going to see these other things. So putting on a compassionate heart means being kind. For me, sometimes that's difficult, you know, because I don't know about you guys, but sometimes, not all the time, but just sometimes, 8 and 9-year-olds are really annoying, right? If you don't believe me, Give me your phone number and I will let you hang out with my kids for just a little while, and you will see that 8 and 9 year olds. And so I find myself correcting my children when they're not doing anything wrong. They're just being 8 and 9 year old and they're just annoying. And so I need to live my life with a little bit more kindness, right? So a compassionate heart requires me to pour out some kindness. It requires me to live in humility. One of the most difficult things I have ever had to learn is to apologize to my children. I yelled at you and I was mad and frustrated, and you actually didn't deserve that. And so one of my mentors taught me that one of the greatest things that you can ever do to your children is for them to see you apologize. And so get down on their level. Even get below them to let them know that you are not always right. You are not always above them, and just apologize for things. Humility. Next thing is put on meekness. There's this softness to our love. This compassionate heart needs to have kindness, humility, and it needs to have a soft side. You know, the scriptures are kind of the Old Testament. We see kind of angry God who keeps sending people into captivity because of their sin. And then we see the New Testament where this God says, I'm going to send my son, Jesus, and Jesus is going to voluntarily take on your sin. And so we see this masculine strength of God, but we also see this meekness and this kindness who says, I will step out of the heavenlies. I will step into time and space, and I will take on sin that is not mine. I will take on death that was not meant for me. And so there's this meekness that we can learn from Jesus in this. And then, you know, let's skip the next one because I don't think it's important. I put it up there if you got a little pencil, scratch it out in your Bible. The next one is patience. And I don't think God wants us to learn that. Hey, guys, if this isn't very good tonight, if service isn't very good tonight, I want you to know it's not my fault. I left my metal coffee cup. It is my strength and my... And I'm drinking out of this cup. And so if it's not very good, it's the cup's fault. Come back tomorrow and my metal cup will be here and it'll be better. But for me, patience, I'm a go, 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 go kind of guy. I like making lists and I like checking them off. I like making lists and checking off things that weren't even on the list. That's a weird thought. But I married someone who's perfect for me. This is a side note, I married someone that's perfect for me. We make grocery lists, and then we go to the store and see something else that we want, and we can't put it in the cart until we write it on the list, because we can't cross it off, right? But I thought that was just me, but then it turned out that she had that same beautiful flaw too. But patience. I like to go. I don't like to wait. I don't like to slow down, but I'm certain that in this 30 days, this 1 month to live, I'd say no to a lot more things. I would slow down and I would stop being a human doing, and I would be what I was intended to be, which is a human being. And so just putting on this compassionate heart, we can take a look at these words. Okay, do I have my compassionate heart on today? Am I being kind? Am I being humble? Is there a softness, a meekness to me? Am I approaching people with patience? So put on a compassionate heart. The second turning point that we can see here in the scriptures is that we have to forgive each other. And so I think even more than just forgiving each other is to forgive irrationally, right? Because when forgiveness is deserved, it's easy to give, right? But when forgiveness is not deserved, that's difficult. But what we see is that we need to forgive the way that Christ forgave us. And we didn't deserve his death on the cross. We did not deserve that. We did not earn it, but it was given anyways. So forgive irrationally. So is there anybody in your life that needs some forgiveness? Is there anybody in your life who doesn't deserve forgiveness? But if you had 30 days to live, man, I wouldn't want to go out leaving that undone. And I know sometimes some of these things are difficult. And so last week we had a little phone number. It's not really a phone number. It's just a text message number. It's on the screen again right now. But jot that number down. Write it down. It's a text message that goes straight to my iPad. And every morning I'm praying. Last week, what people texted, they texted messages about how I can stop living in when and start living in now. And I'm going to need the Lord to help me. And so I'm praying for those people for the next 30 days that God would help them to stop living in when and live in now. Or some things that they were intending on doing that they need to just put into action. And so this week, the text messages go like this. Is there some sort of drawback to you putting on a compassionate heart? One of those things. You know what? I'm pretty kind. I've got a soft side. But I could really use some of the Holy Spirit's help and humility and patience. And so what I'm going to commit to you is that for the next 3 weeks, we've already been through 1 week, but for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to continue to pray for those things. Is there someone in your life who needs forgiveness? Who in your life do you need to extend forgiveness to that maybe doesn't deserve it? And then you think to yourself, but extending that forgiveness is going to be difficult. It's going to require me to make a phone call that I don't want to make. It's going to require me to ring a doorbell that I don't even want to pull into the driveway of. And so you don't have to shoot a name. These are anonymous text messages. That's why it doesn't go to my phone, because I have some of your phone numbers. And then I would know Dave has a problem with his brother-in-law. And so, no, I don't want to know that. But what I want to know is that somebody out there needs to extend forgiveness to their brother. Somebody in the room might need to extend some forgiveness to their parents. And I don't want you to have to go through that alone. And I can't walk with you through it, but I can pray to the God who is for you. And if He is for you, then who can stop you, right? If He is for you, then who can stand against? And so I'm going to pray to that God to be with you as you walk through this forgiveness, or as you walk through trying to put on a compassionate heart. The next thing that we see is that we need to put on love that binds everything together. And yeah, but Greg, you said this whole thing is about loving completely. So why would putting on love be one of the turning points? And I think it's because we expect just love to happen. But sometimes you have to make it happen. I don't know about you guys. If you birth a child, it's very easy at the very beginning when they're a baby and they need you constantly to love your child. But my wife and I, 2 years ago, had the privilege of adopting two kids. They were 6 and 7. And I'll tell you, loving someone else's kids is difficult. And so we had to put on love. And so I was reading through Twitter today, and a pastor that I follow, he wrote this. It is easier. What did he say? It's easier to pretend to feel a feeling than it is to expect that feeling to come. So it's easier to act like you feel something and learn how to feel it than just to wait for till you one day. And so what we had to do, we had to adopt this thing. And it might sound crazy, it might sound weird to you, but we had to adopt this phrase that just was, fake it till you make it. We got to fake loving these kids, because honestly, it's not that I didn't want to love them, but so often I felt like I was their uncle waiting for their dad to come back and get them, because we were their foster parents. And so we weren't sure if they were going to go, or are they going to stay, and then the opportunity to adopt them came, and then we just thought that one day those feelings would just change. And now they've been our kids. Their last name has been Clark for 3 or 4 months, and those feelings just haven't come along. And so the scripture would tell you that those feelings don't always just come along. You have to put on love. You have to take an active role in love. And so sometimes love means acting a certain way, knowing that the feeling's going to come, instead of staying stagnant waiting till one day I just magically started feeling love. And so I don't know if that hits you the same way as it hits me because of where my wife and I have walked in the last 2 years, but I think that actually pursuing love is difficult. We heard this story one time of a woman in a church, and she was older, not older, but as far as marrying years, you're supposed to get married. Women, when do you guys expect? You got to have that fairy tale wedding that's huge, and your mom and dad spend millions of dollars, and it has to happen by age 22. And if it doesn't happen by age 22, then parts of you start to dry up, and your arm starts to get limp, and no one's going to love you because you weren't married by 22, right? So this woman, I don't know how old she was, but she was past where she thought she should have been to meet someone. And so she decided, you know what? I'm going to live like I'm married, even though I'm not. And so I can't have clothes that fill up both sides of this closet. I got to get rid of half because that's his side of the closet. I can't fill up all the drawers because that's his side of the drawers. And so she said, God, I am now ready. When you are ready to bring me a husband, I'm ready for him. I'm trusting you that in your timing. And so she had to put herself in the position for love to come. So put on love. Turning point number three. Number four, we keep reading here. Number four is let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. So let the peace of Christ come and rule in your hearts. And Jesus in John 14 tells us that he has to go to prepare a place for us. And if he doesn't go, then the Comforter can't come. And he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. So the God of peace has left behind his peace. And so you have to let that peace. I talk to people all the time, but Pastor, I don't feel peace. And again, just like it says, put on love, you have to let peace rule. Let peace rule in your heart. That's difficult because I just want it to happen in my way. So now we need to go back to putting on compassionate hearts and try to find some of that patience that we're talking about. To love completely, you have to let peace rule in your heart. Which is difficult for us to think about because we've got the rest of our life to live, right? But if you put it in context of 30 days, 1 month, you don't have time to think about what's broken and going on inside of you. And I'm not at peace with the fact that I'm dying. No. When you've got 1 month to live, you have to find peace with the fact that you're going to die. And there's only one way to do that. There's only one way to find peace in the fact that you are dying. And that's to live your life in the context of a relationship with Jesus. It's not about finding religion. Religion has never, ever in the history of the world saved anybody. It doesn't work showing up here into church, meeting with some people, singing some songs, and putting your hand in the air, closing your eyes, putting your head back as if saying, God, these things are true. That doesn't do anything unless they are true, unless there is this relationship with Jesus. And so if you had 30 days to live, what would be important to you? Where would you go? And I think the best way for us to think about that for just a couple more minutes is to hear from a new person named Sherry. We'll hear from Stacy, who we met last week. And then we'll get a little final word from Larry. So let's check this out.
You know, just the value of everything else is just gone. It's all for nothing. And you read the Bible and you go to church and you listen to the word, you know, and you talk about that. You can't take it with you. And how you're not supposed to live, you know, for those treasures. Those are the wrong kinds of treasures. You know, I think those things that I thought were urgent aren't all that urgent. You know, they're not, I don't know. I wanted to
go to this place. I wanted to go here and travel there, and I wanted to do this and do that. And while those things are important, I find that they're not what I'm missing.
And I have clothes in there that still have the price tags on them that at some point really meant a lot to me. And I just patted them all and just touched them, and I was like, this is all for nothing. It's all for nothing. This means nothing. These clothes are for nothing. The shoes are for nothing. All you shoes for nothing. You know, I just keep going around looking at it, going, it's just all for nothing. The only thing that means anything are the people.
What's important is relationships, you know? And the rest is not all that big of a deal.
You know, the people who have come forward, the people who've reached out to us, who've come over, who've helped us.
You know, it's drawn my husband and I think, a lot closer. I mean, I know that man loves me. There is no doubt in my mind that man loves me. I mean, he just puts up with so much. And he's there. And he thinks I'm beautiful, even when I'm bald. You know? And he's a good man. And I feel like I can talk to him about anything. I mean, we've had some really deep conversations. Things that we probably wouldn't have had I not been sick. And with my girls, I think I'm just more in tune with them, you know. I'm not as likely to shove them off, you know. Sometimes kids can be kind of annoying, you know. But I'm more likely to just take that in, drink them in, you know.
To all my kids and my wife, there's only three words that I could say. I love you. We'll make that five words. I love you very much.
First time I watched that video, I was so annoyed. I was so annoyed by the ticking of the clock at the beginning that I had to start it over and focus on what was being said. And then I had to stop it again and think, how much of my life do I just let what's annoying keep ticking on and distracting me from pressing in and listening to what's being said? How many times do I go through life letting all of this stuff distract me? How often do I let the ticking of that clock, I moved here on June 24th of 2012, and I was building my life to September 14th and 15th of 2013. Every second was ticking. We built a website and it counted down every second until then. And then last week it said launched. And there was this peace inside of me because that clock wasn't ticking anymore. Then I woke up Monday morning and Joey said, the clock is ticking backwards now. It's in negative numbers. You launched a few days ago. And so I fixed it. But now it counts down to 6 p.m. every single Saturday. And at 6 p.m. on Saturday, it says, we're live. Saturday, 6 p.m., Sunday at 10:30. And then at noon tomorrow, guess what that clock's going to do? It's going to start ticking, 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 ticking. Ticking. Am I going to allow the ticking of that clock to distract me from loving completely? I love you. I do. God sent me here to be a part of your life. I left behind my mother and my father, my brother, his three redheaded little kids who have the cutest little voices. I left behind all my friends. I got a couple of them that came with me. But everything that I knew, I left behind because I love you. God birthed this love in my heart for you before I met you. But if that love for you distracts from my love for him, distracts from my love for my wife, and distracts from my love for my children, then I have failed you while failing them. And so what in your life is distracting you? Where is that clock that's ticking? Where is that clock in your life that needs to be silenced? There was a part of the video where they started talking about what's real and what matters. And I don't know if you guys noticed this, because at my old church, my job was to be the video guy, to make sure that all of this stuff happened. I noticed that when things got real in the video, the clock stopped. And it was time to focus in on what matters. And I told you there were five turning points. Five turning points. And we've only talked about four. First, we got to put on compassionate hearts. Second, we have to forgive irrationally. We have to put on love. And we have to let peace rule. But there's only one way. There's only one way for any of that to actually happen. And we see it here in verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, to love completely means, 1 John, the book of 1 John tells us that we know how to love because Jesus loved us first. And when you let that thought dwell in you richly, loving the unlovable, forgiving the unforgivable, finding peace, that's a little bit easier. I'm not saying it's not still difficult, but it's a little bit easier. When you find yourself letting the word of God dwell in you richly, because it is the only thing that connects you to real life. Because real life is not what you and I are living now. Like, hey, I'm really alive, and when I go home, I'm going to watch fake life on TV. No, real life is life inside of the Word. It is letting the Word, and then it goes on to tell you to teach and admonish each other. That means correcting each other. I got to teach you, and then you teach others, and then we correct people where they're wrong. We've got to let Jesus live in us richly. The Gospel of John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was with God in the beginning. They were together. And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, yes, we need these very verses to dwell in us richly, but what we need is Jesus. Because the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. He died on a cross so that you could have a way to the Father. You have to let Jesus live in you richly. So here's how we wrap these things up every week. And if you're new, it's okay. This isn't going to be weird. It might feel weird, but we close our eyes and we bow our heads. And what that does is that just gives us the opportunity to be alone with God. It's not about me up here on a stage with a microphone. It's not about people moving towards the stage so that we can sing again. What it's about is giving the Lord the opportunity to talk to just you. And so I'm going to ask just a series of questions, and then I'm going to pray for the people who think, you know, I've got something like that going on. And so the first question I have for you is, does anybody in the room have somebody who is unforgivable that needs forgiveness extended to them? Is the Lord calling you to extend forgiveness to somebody? And I'm just going to pray. God, forgiving people is difficult. It's very personal and it's very real because we feel like we've been wronged. And sometimes when we feel like we've been wronged, we're right. And sometimes we're wrong. But nonetheless, the feelings are still deep inside of us. And you are a God throughout the scriptures who paints a picture of himself as being a God who forgives and forgives generously and forgives to those who don't deserve it. And God, we want to be shaped into your image. So please, help us move towards those in our life who need forgiveness. Help us move toward them. And the idea of making that phone call or ringing that doorbell is so daunting because I don't even know what I would say. And so, Lord, I pray that right now in this moment you would begin to craft sentences and phrases inside of us so that we can be a people who extend your forgiveness. God, thank you. Thank you for extending forgiveness to us on the cross when we didn't deserve it. Help us, God, to live as people in your image. Maybe you're here this morning. This is an evening. This is a night service. But maybe you're here tonight. And you let the word dwell in you. Jesus is in you, but he's not in you richly. And this idea of silencing that ticking clock is something that's very real. It resonates and rings with you. And so if you're here tonight and you're ready to let the word dwell in you richly, you're ready to silence some things so that you can live your life for him. Maybe that means that you need to stop doing this or stop going here. If you're here tonight and there's somewhere, some sort of ticking clock that needs to be silenced, I'm going to ask you to put your hand in the air and I'm going to pray for that. Anybody in the room? But God, we ask you right now to help us learn how to silence that ticking clock. God, I don't think that we ever start doing things realizing that that's going to start to rule us. It's going to start to own us. It's going to start distracting us from being with you, letting your word dwell in us richly. But God, we're going to ask you to bring peace and let peace rule in us. And that means, God, we've got to stop doing or stop going places. And that means that there's going to be a void left. Maybe it's in our job where we need to say, I can't stay here all hours anymore, but I have to be home to be a dad, to be a grandpa, to be a mom. I can't do this anymore. And that's going to leave a void. And maybe we're nervous that that might cost us our job, God. But I'm praying that you would give us the boldness to allow you to live in us and through us richly. Help us to silence those clocks. And then the last question, I ask this question every week, and I will not stop asking this question, even if I look at every face in the room and know the answer. But my heart pounds for this question. And so maybe there's someone in the room tonight who has never stepped into a relationship with Jesus. I've lived my life thinking that religion, thinking that showing up to church, singing, putting money in the plate, doing this or that, being a good person has made me right with God. But I need to let the word dwell in me for the first time. So is there anyone in the room tonight who says, I need a real deal relationship with the King? If that's you, I'm going to count to three and then you put your hand in the air. 1, 2, 3. I didn't think anyone was going to answer this question, but what you need to know is that I will not stop living my life asking people that question. And I think part of letting the word dwell in you richly is that God is calling you to be a people who that pounds inside of you too. So everybody look up here. We're going to just kind of wrap this time up with another song. And we're going to sing this idea. We're being called to love completely, but we love because He first loved us. And a couple weeks ago at our baptism service, I said this line, and it has resonated with me ever since. What I said is, there are things that are true about you, no matter how you feel. There are things that are true about you, no matter how you feel. And so sometimes we feel like we are unlovely and we are unlovable. But here's what I want you to hear. No one raised their hand tonight, which means that we all find ourselves in relationship with the Lord. And so if you feel unlovely, I want the words of this song to resonate in your heart and your mind that He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. We are His portion and His prize. We are His portion and His prize. He loves you. He loves you. And you might not feel like you're lovable, but He loves you. And so I want us to stand up, and maybe you don't feel this way, but I'm asking God as we sing this song that He would pour down from heaven the truth in your heart and in your mind that you are loved by our King. So let's stand as we sing this.